Good morning. I'm glad to be here this morning. I was trying to think of what to say when I first got up here. I'm the missionary who's coming to speak to you guys, and I remember when I was a kid and I was in church and missionaries would come, and they were really weird looking people, and they had really weird stories, and they wore really funny clothes, and I never imagined in my wildest dreams back then that that would one day be me standing up here on this stage or whatever stage doing that. I mean, I hope my clothes aren't too weird, and I hope my stories aren't too weird either. But this morning, the way I like to communicate is I like to look at a story in Scripture. And this morning we're going to look at a story in Mark 10. And we're going to start in chapter 17. So if you want to turn there, we'll get to that in just a second. I've read this message. I've studied this message. I came to the conclusions and the points that are in it. And I feel like that this man that we're going to talk about, it's a famous story. It's the story of the rich young ruler. And I feel like that this guy is me in a lot of ways. I feel like his life, just like my life and just like your life, is a life of choices. Every day there's choices before us. So when I was younger, a lot younger than I am right now, I remember that I made a couple choices. My first choice was to go on a mission trip in 98, and I went with my home church. And then I made a choice to become an intern, just for the summer, because that's what I needed to fulfill my requirements for my college degree. Then I remember going back the second summer and made that choice. And then I remember starting out of school and starting on that journey to be where I am today. 15 years and 2 weeks ago, I pulled out of Fairburn, Georgia, turned on 85, and have not lived in Georgia a day since then, other than just to visit. And my life is about choices. Your life is about choices. This man, we're going to see, his life is about choices. Now, during the community meditation this morning, I was thinking about the things that are happening around us in culture today, and I can't help but think that somebody is making choices. Someone's making bad choices. Someone's making good choices. And whether we like it or not, we all have to live with those consequences. I think that when I read this story about this man, I think that we're all just one step away from making the right choice. Just one decision away from setting things in motion. So I don't know if you had a long night last night. I don't know if it's been a rough morning so far this morning, getting the kids ready, or I don't know where it is. But I don't want you to miss what I'm going to say. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to break the rules of preaching, and I'm just going to go ahead and tell you my last point, and then we're going to backtrack. I like to watch TV, and some of those shows you see, the show starts out, and it's like 72 hours before, and then it's like, or later, and it shows you like what the end of the story is. The end of this story is to be generous. That's this man's choice that he's dealt with. But I want to understand why this man doesn't choose to do that. And I think that while I don't have a lot of money like this man did, I think that it's still applicable to my life. I also think it is to yours. So let's read, let's get into it, and let's see what God's word has to say to us today. Mark 10, chapter 10, verse 17 and following. It says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud, and honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all of these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around him and said to his disciples, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, this passage was really difficult for me for the last 20 years. It's something that I just never wanted to address, and so I would read it if it was there, and I would move on. I did not want to know what that last part meant. I did not want to figure out the root of what Jesus is saying about that camel going through the eyes of a needle. Excuse me. And over the years, I've heard preachers say, well, there was a gate outside Jerusalem, and sometimes at night, it was called the eye of the needle because it was small, but it was the only way you could get in so that enemies couldn't get in. And sometimes I've heard other things that said that. But when I was reading and studying this, one of the things that Jesus used, and not just Jesus, but all of the people who spoke during this time, was they would use a proverb, just like the book of Proverbs that we have in the Bible. And through this proverb, they would say something that was impossible to do, but it would be used in a way to mean something that was going to be very difficult. So he would say that a camel going through the eye of a needle is impossible. It's not going to happen. And by doing that, what he's doing is he's saying something that this is going to be very difficult. It's a literary term that Jesus is using that everyone who hears him would understand. So one of the things I want to point out when reading Scripture is that Scripture was written for us, but it was not written to us. So what do I mean by that? Well, when Mark recorded these words, he recorded them in a way so that they would show the people of the first century that this man who came and lived on earth was actually the Savior of the world. He was God from heaven who came to earth. And he was trying to validate that through the ministry and the things that he said and taught when he's writing it down. Now, those words were relevant then, 2,000 years ago, and they're relevant today. I believe that just as much then as people's lives being changed, that Scripture can change people's lives today. But I don't think it was written to us. It was written for us. We have to understand what it said, but we were not the original hearer. So we have to understand when Jesus is speaking and when these things are being said, what exactly is the point that he's trying to get across? Here is this man who is a young man. The word that's used there in the Greek means someone between the age of 24 and 40 years old. Matthew records that he was a ruler of the synagogue. So we have a leader of a church. We have a young man who's 20, excuse me, 24 to 40 years old. Sorry about this. So, all right. No. I don't know if I got like, communion lodged in my throat or what in the world is going on here. But so in the Middle East, we would see that one of the things... I'm sorry. In the Middle East, we would see that we have men who ran to this. We have this Middle Eastern man who runs to Jesus and falls at his knees. Now, when we read this, we just read over it because, well, that really should be our natural reaction in today's time. If Jesus, who's a Savior of our world, comes through the back door, I'm probably going to be the first one to see him, and I'm probably going to run. And this man's response is going to be my same response, is to fall at his knees. But what's unique about this is in Middle Eastern times that no one would actually run in those days. Because when you ran, it was a signal that you were undignified. Thank you so much. And you would be undignified to run and fall down at someone else's knees. So this right here, Mark is recording because it's something that just would not happen. Now I want to pause for a second and I want to tell you that in Scripture, when I was in college and professors were teaching, they would say, if something's written in the Gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four books that record Jesus' life, if something's written in there one time, it's important for all believers to know. Now, if something's written in there in Matthew and Mark, if it's written in two of the four books, it's super important to know. And they said, if something's written in there in all three books or in all four books, then you need to stop and pay attention because it is super important to the teachings of Jesus. This story is in three books. It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And one of the things I think is Jesus wants us to understand what is happening here. Now, I want to get something out of the way because I said that it was something that had me hung up. This verse, this passage, is not dealing with having a lot of money. I mean, if that was the truth, I'm going to tell you, because I've seen the rest of the way a lot of the world lives, none of us would be getting into heaven. That's just a simple truth. Now, we could say, well, I'm not rich here in Perry, Georgia. I'm not rich by those standards. That's true. But there's people, like the people that we work with and serve, that live off of $50 a week. A lot of times in the cities they're in, the food is the same price as the food you and I would buy in the grocery store. So, you know, if you've got two or three kids, and that's a pretty tough chore to do, to feed somebody. But this man is not being talked to because he has money. The issue that Jesus is bringing up with him has to do with his heart, has to do with the decision. So our first point this morning is it becomes our security. These things in our lives that stand between us and God become our security. Jesus is not condemning this man. He's not condemning his evil riches. He's not saying that these things are the reason you can't do it. Jesus knew that this man's master in his life was his possessions and his things. And he was calling him to not put his security and his trust in those things. He was calling him to put those in the Lord. So what happens when this man puts his trust and his faith in the things that he has? Well, it becomes his pursuit. Naturally, if you think something is going to secure, keep you safe, you're going to want to keep doing that, correct? I mean, you're not going to want to do something that's going to harm you. You're going to want to be safe and do that. And so that's where this man is at. He believes that his money, he believes that his things that he has are what's keeping him safe. So he begins to pursue them. And the thing I found most interesting about this is this man is genuinely coming to the Savior to ask him what he needs to do to inherit eternal life. I mean, this isn't for show. This is the real deal. He really knows, I have done all of these things. I have kept all of these commands since I was a little boy. But I find it interesting how he still feels in his heart that there must be something else I'm missing because there's no security in that. And that is now his pursuit. And so this man is pursuing a question, an answer to a question that he gives to Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? I think Matthew says it like this. He says, what do I still lack? I mean, I've done everything and something's still missing. And what's happening here is our next point is that he's at a point where it becomes our divide. So the visual image I have for you this morning is, here's a man who has his possessions and his security is in these possessions. And that thing is headed on this course. And contrary to that exact same thing, he wants to know the answer to the question from Jesus, what is it that I must do to inherit eternal life? He's pursuing that eternal spiritual question. And at that point, those two things have intersected. At that point, he now has something that is a division. It's a divide. When you have those things in your life, one has to give way to the other. I think in this case that it is very confusing for this man. Oftentimes in Jewish culture, especially in the Old Testament, that it was taught that if you had things, if you had money, if you had possessions, that it was a blessing from the Lord. That God has given these divine blessings to you. And so Jesus is going to tell him, I want you to give them all up. Well, that doesn't make any sense in my head. Why doesn't it make any sense? Well, it doesn't make any sense because God gave them to me for being righteous, for being pious, for the things I've done, for being this great religious ruler. God gave me these things. But now, in order for me to inherit eternal life, I got to give up the things that I got for doing what was right? I mean, that can't make any sense to me. And so this man is at a division. He is struggling mentally to try to figure out what is the right thing for me to do. So he's at a division right before the end of this. He's at a crossroads, if you will. And so this man has this decision. So when we're faced with these decisions, and it may not be money, it may be a job, it may be a relationship, it may be a lifestyle, It could be anything that separates us that we're pursuing at the same time we're pursuing the Lord. And when we hit that, what do? I mean, that's really what we're all here for. We're all here to be challenged, right? I mean, if we're not here to be challenged, if we're not here to figure out how to live this life and follow the Lord and do it better than we've been doing it before, then honestly, we're wasting our time. Because we want to draw close to Him. He is a good, good Father, like the song sang this morning, who is calling us deeper and deeper and deeper into love. So how do we get there? So our next point this morning is God's solutions to our problems. The first one, I believe, is the biggest one. Not necessarily the easiest one, but it's a big one. And that is to fear God first. Proverbs 15:16 says, "Better to have little with the fear of the Lord than to have great treasure and inner turmoil." Man, that verse right there was like it was written 1,000 years before the rich young ruler came to Jesus, and it was written right to him. He has inner turmoil because he doesn't feel peace about what it is to be saved. But he also has great treasure to go along with that. And this Proverbs author is saying, better to give it all up than to have those and have those two together. You know, the thing that Mark is doing, one of the reasons I chose to read it out of Mark instead of Matthew or Luke is because this is the only example in the book of Mark where a person is called to follow Jesus and they don't follow him. That is the heart of what is happening here. This is about discipleship. This passage is all about following him and not letting things get in the way. This man feared losing his wealth more than he feared the Lord. He has a real problem, and Jesus knows that. You know, one of the things I found interesting was how Jesus gets to this point. In a lot of ways, you know, Jesus, he knows all. He can see the people that he's meeting with, and he knows where their struggle is. He knows their life history in a lot of cases, even the very first time he sees them. And like those times, he draws out their answers with questions. And Jesus is drawing out this man through his question that he has. But what he's declaring to him is that nothing must come between you and your devotion to the Lord. This is not a call to poverty. This is a call to discipleship. Now, when we get that out of the way, we can all look inside internally, and if we're being honest with ourselves, if we're evaluating ourselves internally, there's something that is constantly competing with God in our lives. I don't know what it is for you. I certainly know what it is for me. And it is a struggle to give way to that and let Christ have that path to victory in my life. So when I have these struggles, when you have these struggles in your life, and you're trying to figure out, I want to make the right decision here, what are some of the things that we can do to help us make that right decision? I'm going to give you a couple points here, and I already told you the end, so there's a spoiler alert. You know where we're going. But to get there, the point I have is value people over profit. Proverbs 22:1 says, "Choose a good reputation over great riches. Being held in high esteem is better than silver and gold." So I was trying to think of, like, who is somebody that valued profit? They valued people over profit. And, you know, I had a few names that I thought of in our modern day. I thought of Truett Cathy and the legacy that Chick-fil-A had, how you walk in their restaurants and the people value the customers that are there. I thought about a few other people who have given a lot and done it where nobody else has known about it. And those people were good examples. But I thought there was one that just stuck out more than anyone else. And I thought about Jesus. Now, I know that's like the Sunday school answer to say, well, Jesus is the one who values people over profit and riches more than anyone else. But what do I mean by that? So here is the God of the universe, right? Who, he was here before the universe was even here. And he was sitting on a throne that was gold. And Revelations tells us that he created these beings that sit around his throne that have eyes all the way around their whole body so that they can constantly see him and fixate on him. And all they do all day long is they say the exact same thing. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. All day, all night, for all of eternity, always before and always forever, that is their being and their thing. This God spoke where we are sitting today, and thousands of miles around this planet, hundreds of billions of miles to the next planet, to the solar systems beyond, to the universe's outside edges, he created it with one breath out of his mouth. He spoke those words and it happened. He had everything. There was no need for anything. He lacked nothing. He was fulfilled in who he was, and he was sitting on his throne, and he had created us. And in our nature, we were created just like him. Now, I may look like my mom a little bit, and I may talk like my dad, and I may walk like my mom, and I have these DNA features that link me to who they are. But the truth is that I'm created in the image of the mighty, the Almighty. That God stepped out of heaven because he wanted a relationship. Now, how do I know that? Well, maybe you've heard it in school before, or Sunday school. Or you've heard it here at church that God wants a relationship with you. But the other reason I chose Mark was because what Jesus said. Watch what he says here. He says, then Jesus looked at him and loved him. He was completely separated from man. He was completely separated from, man was completely separated from God at this point. Because in order to get there, under the Old Testament law of what's happening here, he had to fulfill more. Without Jesus' blood, it was only through his actions he was going to be saved. And this man was separated. And he still, in that state, he looked at him and he loved him. Jesus valued this person just like he values us. Now, one of the things I wanted to point out in here was the five things that Jesus told him he needed to do. They were not to kill, not to steal, not to commit adultery, basically don't bear false witness or lie, and honor your father and mother. Now, those five things were five of the Ten Commandments. And they were also all written on the second tablet that Moses brought down out of Mount Sinai, right? So the first tablet, Jesus didn't mention any of those things when he was telling him what he must do to inherit eternal life. What are the first five things listed on the first tablet? No other gods before me. All the things on the first tablet deal with man's relationship to God. The second tablet is man's relationship to man. I think that, now this, don't write this down and put this in a book somewhere because I didn't find it anywhere, but I felt like it was impressed on my heart that I feel like God, Jesus, didn't say the first five because he knew if you had that first tablet in order, if your relationship was right with the Lord, that you could not help but overflow and pour that out on your fellow man and how the relationship was together. I believe that Jesus has given us this footprint that we value people over profit. And so I want to tell you, how do we do that today? Well, I told you in the beginning what it is, and it's simply two words. Two powerful words, and it is be generous. This man went away sad because he chose not to be generous. He chose to put his security and his safety in his things, and he chose not to give. Now, I have been, like I said, doing this for 15 years, really 17 years from the first time I did an internship, and I can speak a testimony to you all morning long for another hour or two, which I know we don't have, but I could speak to you about how being generous has fulfilled me. But I want to tell you one quick story here in closing of a man who came on a trip with us. And he was, by all means, the rich young ruler. I mean, the rich young ruler by our part. This guy has a business in Atlanta. He is very blessed. His business is the business that he is in is the largest one in the state of Georgia. And he has made a lot of money. A lot of money. He has gone on some trips that are just, quite frankly, ridiculous. He's told me about them, and he has been on Casas por Cristo trips with us, too. And when he came back from his very first Casas por Cristo trip, another mutual friend of ours asked him, hey, how was the week? And he said, I have been on trips all over the world. I've done everything I could do vacation-wise, and that was literally the best vacation I have ever been on. Now, listen, I know nobody in here has been on a trip with us, more than likely, but I'm here to tell you right now that our trip is not really the best vacation in the entire world. Like, I can think of a lot better things to do than stand out in 103-degree heat in the sand, beating down on me, nailing nails and pouring concrete and doing a roof. It's hot, it's sweaty, it's tiring. But this guy said it was the best vacation he had ever had in his entire life. And I started to think, why is that exactly? Well, why did he feel this way? Well, I want to go back to something I said before, that even though we may look like our parents, or we may have features that resemble them and mannerisms we get from them, the truth is we are created in an image of an Almighty God. Not just physically, internally and spiritually. And inside of us is this thing that when we give to others, we have this feeling that wells up. And why do we have that? Because we're fulfilling the other part of how He created us. To give to others. To put other people first. To serve them. To be generous to them. I believe that modern day rich young ruler, this real life person, I think that the reason that he had that experience was probably because one of the first times in his life, over an extended period of time of 5 days, that he saw that I am just like the God who created me. And internally, he felt that same connection to Him. Now, am I saying that you need to come on a Casas por Cristo trip? No, yes I am, but no. But I'm not saying that this can only be done in Mexico or Guatemala or the Dominican Republic. Listen, this stuff can be done in Perry, Georgia. This stuff can be done in First Christian Church. This can be done in your own house, with your spouse, with your children, with your parents, with your friends and your coworkers. You can be generous. Not necessarily financially. You could be generous with your time, with your wisdom, with your experience. You may even be really young and have none of that stuff to offer, but you could be generous in your love. I know when I see my kids and they want to spend time with me and they want to do stuff with me, I know that I love that more than anything else. It's the most encouraging thing in my life. But God has gifted each of us differently. So I encourage you this morning that in your life, it's choices day in and day out. And I don't know where you're going to be in 15 years from today. Maybe you're standing up here and you're preaching too. I don't know. Maybe you're just closer to God than you've ever been before. But I promise you, the roadmap to get there is through generosity and taking those small steps and making those small choices. Would you pray with me this morning? God, I thank you for your Son. I thank you that he could look at a man who was separated from him because of his sin. And God, I thank you that he could still love him. That he could still take the time to tell him what he needed to do to serve him and to follow and to have a closer relationship with you. And God, I know that I'm not perfect. I know that none of us in here are. And Father, I pray that you would give us the wisdom through your Spirit to be able to understand the right choices to make. Father, the things that we need to do to draw closer to you. God, I pray that that would start and end with valuing people and being generous to them. God, I just pray that this morning from my heart to the folks that are sitting here, God, and I pray it in your Son's name.